would like drop it. Or
I talk in my hand, so I might sling the microphone.
Whatever you want.
That was sitting on the front row.
I don't really care about what you talk about. So you can have it.
Y'all were not born, actually. But I was. And I remember as a little girl watching the movie. And one scene always stuck with me. And it wasn't the mushy, gushy, sweet scene. It was the scene with Steve Martin in the grocery store with the hot dog bun. Uh-huh, you know it, right? Okay, so if you haven't seen the movie, let me try to set it up for you a little bit. His oldest daughter's getting married. The wedding planner, who is being played by Martin Short, is driving him absolutely crazy. He's being faced with the reality that he's getting older, and he just wants to escape from the house. And in his mind, he's going to go for a drive, and he's going to mellow out. But he's leaving, and his wife's like, oh, by the way, why don't you go to the grocery store and get something for dinner? So he goes to the grocery store to get hot dogs, and of course, then he needs the hot dog buns to go with the hot dogs. Well, the hot dogs come in packs of 8, and the buns come in packs of 12. So he very passionately begins removing the extra hot dog buns that he does not need and sticking them back onto the shelf. And when the little store clerk comes over and is like, oh, I'm sorry, what are you doing? He begins to give the little store clerk an entire speech about how the hot dog company got together with the hot dog bun company and is ripping off the American public by making us buy things that we don't need, and he just starts losing it right there in the grocery store. Then the manager comes over, threatens to call the police, he loses it on him, and yes, he does end up in jail. And we laugh about it because it's funny, right? I mean, it's funny. That's what I remembered when I watched it as a child. Comedy movies almost always have at least one moment when a character gets angry about something and we laugh at their response. And it's not just in comedy movies. All right, think about the movie Brave, the little Disney princess movie, Brave, right? So they decide that in order to win the hand of the princess, they've got to shoot the bow and arrow. And the second guy comes up and he goes to shoot it and he slightly misses. It's not completely perfect. What does he do? Do y'all remember? He screams. He yells, he thrashes it on the ground, and then he throws it into the crowd, and Merida goes, oh, that's attractive. Right? And we laugh because these are funny. And they're funny because in some way we can relate to them. We're either Steve Martin in the grocery store losing it over the hot dog buns, or we're Merida watching someone lose it thinking, oh, that's attractive. Really? It's great. Right? And they're funny when it isn't you. No one wants to be known as a fool. And we aren't talking about being silly or funny or goofy. We're talking about what the Bible calls a fool, and not one single person wants that to be their reputation. But many times in the Bible, being a fool is directly related to how we handle our anger. You've already heard some of these verses. Let's look at them again. Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. God's word tells people to stay away from those who are given over to their anger. And as we read these verses, we have to recognize that we don't want that to be us. We don't want that reputation. We don't want to be known as the fool. Yet the Bible paints a clear picture that those that lose their temper or let their temper control them and let anger settle in their hearts, that's what they are. They're fools. Maybe after everything we've gone through today, you still haven't identified yourself as an angry person. I don't know where you've been, but maybe you haven't. Because maybe you aren't the fly off the handle kind of angry person that apparently Kelly alluded that I am. I'm just kidding. Therefore, you think anger doesn't control you. But anger doesn't come in just one form, which is one of the reasons that Mindy gave out that list this morning, right? It takes many routes and has many different faces. And what form of anger we use can vary depending on who we are interacting with at the moment. For example, you would never use name-calling against your parents, but you'll let it fly on your children. You would never manipulate your children, but you've learned that if you cry in front of your husband, he'll do what you want him to. You would never give your husband the cold shoulder, but you will with that sister or that brother or that parent. And you would never be aggressive with that sibling, but you will with that roommate that's absolutely driving you crazy. And you would never whine or sulk to that roommate, but you will with your boss. And this can keep going. Why? Why would we use one form of anger with one person and then use a different form of anger with a different person? Because anger is savvy and it is strategic. Why do you not give your husband the cold shoulder? Because you learned it doesn't work, but manipulating does. And why would you never show aggression to your family, but you will totally give them the cold shoulder and passive-aggressive attitude for days? Because you learned it works. Understand, we are in charge of our emotions enough in that moment to know which strategy works to cause the most pain to the person in front of us and to enact the most harm and punishment to them. We use our anger as a weapon against those that get in our way or go against our will. We use anger as a weapon to protect ourselves or use anger as a way to feel vindicated in a world that seems to have forgotten you. There are so many ways and so many reasons why we get angry. And some of you will acknowledge that it can feel right, liberating even. You must feel that to surrender your anger is like mutiny against your own heart, and you would rather store anger for another day because there's something comforting in its presence. Author Marshall Siegel says, "We desperately and irrationally chase healing in our anger, but we find hell there instead." Are you starting to see how your anger is leading you and what path you're getting led down? It's the path of the fool. Proverbs 12:15 tells us, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." When we use our anger outside of God's wisdom, then we're doing what's right in our eyes. Simple as that. We are playing the part of the fool. When we are angry, we lash out thinking we know exactly what to do and exactly how we have been wronged in the situation. You know how to get those kids to comply or that roommate not to eat your special ice cream. Or maybe what you do is protect yourself and push people away. You become critical, sarcastic, judgmental. You relive past offenses in your head, or you relive them out loud to make sure that person knows you have not forgotten what they've done. Maybe you interrupt to make sure your point is heard. Or are you the one that has to have the last word all the time? Maybe you pout to let those around you know how unhappy you are. Maybe you lash out. You throw things, hit people. You see, anger doesn't just come out in one way. And we all do it thinking we have the best strategy to handle the situation. We are acting wise in our own eyes, as if we know how to solve whatever the problem is that's before us. But just like Steve Martin in Father of the Bride, we often release our anger on something that's not actually the real problem, right? When our little buttons get pushed and our anger is triggered, it can cause an avalanche of emotions and history, and it just comes bubbling up. It can bring up feelings of despair, fear, regret, exhaustion, hurt, disappointments, consequences of bad choices. Maybe the finances are tight, your health is poor, your closest relationships feel like they're falling apart, and it all comes spilling out, and it comes out in anger. I've got to get some water. And then I'm going to tell you a little story. All right, so a few years ago, it was one of those really bad days. Jerry was working on his dissertation. He was working a ton at his job, so he was rarely around. James was little. The girls were failing in school, so we made the hard decision to pull them out and homeschool them. Because Jerry was having to finish his paper, he was unable to work his extra jobs on the side, which really kept us from going under, so finances were tight. We stopped leading small group, and we weren't in one because of the dissertation. So I didn't have any real encouragement, and I didn't have ladies walking alongside of me. I was newly diagnosed with celiac, and I was still very sick, and honestly, I was hungry half the time. So you get the picture. So what do? We go to the seminary craft and bake sale, because that's a good idea when all is going wrong. Oh, gosh, the kids are fussing. James is begging to be held, even though he can walk. And I can feel the anger. You know, you feel it, and it's just starting to come. And it's coming, and the room's starting to spin, and I'm about to explode from inside. And so, y'all know what I do? I did a great motherly thing. I turned around and walked out. I left. I didn't tell my kids. I turned around, and I walked out the door. Yeah, y'all remember Kelly saying that I have some examples? Yeah, I have some examples. So... So I turn around, I walk out the door. Julia, she's my oldest, gathers everybody up and they follow. We get into the car, we drive home in complete silence. Nobody's talking, even the baby knows not to be talking. So we drive home, I go in the house, I slam the bedroom door. I slammed the bedroom door, I got in the floor, and I lost it. I remember hugging my knees, rocking back and forth. I was letting my anger overwhelm me, and I was allowing it to. That's the scary part. Did I scream? Nope. Did I throw things? Nope. Did my kids know I was livid? Yes. I was acting like a complete and utter fool. But it wasn't the whining, griping kids that had pushed me over the edge that day. It was all of life culminating into that one moment, and I wanted to unleash my anger on everyone, everywhere. Just because I didn't doesn't mean that I was being wise. Y'all want to know why I didn't? I was at the seminary! Hello! It's where my husband works, for heaven's sake! I can't just like, in the middle of like a craft and bake sale. But if you had seen me, you would have known automatically what emotion I was feeling at that moment. My kids took the brunt of it, and that wasn't the first day I had had an anger explosion. It had become routine. It was way too common where I did scream at the kids, where I said nasty words, where I slammed my door, and I told them I was done with them. I had forgotten God. I had forgotten the place of honor and obedience that he is to have in my life. Anger spoke flattering words to me. It fed my pride. It justified my feelings. And there was a selfish pleasure in indulging it. And the truth is, my sin nature did not want it to stop. But that day, I remember crying out to God, begging him to help. I was ready to confess that I was not dealing with life, and it was coming out in anger, and I was allowing it to. Because I had begun to believe the lie, that anger is necessary and even productive. But it isn't. God showed me truth, and I had to confess. This weekend, hopefully God is beginning to pull the blinders off of our eyes, and we're beginning to see our need for this change, which comes from our Savior, and in that, our need for wisdom, especially in regards to how we handle our anger. James 3:13-17 reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." James sets up a contrast here between the wise and the unwise. Who are the fools? Those of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition.
how much of your anger starts with those two things. Think about it. Really think about it. Bitter jealousy. They have something I want, and I'm mad because they got it and I don't. That's what it comes down to. It's jealousy. This could be recognition at work, parking spot at the grocery store, a new house, a new outfit, beautiful straight hair instead of this stuff that I have to flat iron so it doesn't look like a troll doll. I mean, like, it can be anything, right? An author, and I don't remember who it was, I remember reading somewhere, an author said, every time a friend succeeds, something inside me dies. A friend. We look around at what we have and what we wish we had, and we let a root of bitter jealousy begin to grow. Then we begin to tear apart that friendship, because you cannot rejoice with them when you're angry you don't have what they have. How many of us say, or at least think, it's unfair? How many times does that phrase run through our heads? And how many times do we just want to make it sound like it's a small problem? I'm just discontent right now. You know, it's going to be okay. It's just not a good place in life right now. No, let's start recognizing the idol that it is in your life of you want to be somebody else. You want to have somebody else. You are not content where God has put you in your life. And sometimes maybe you justify your feelings. I worked harder. I did that project at work, not them. I should get the recognition. Okay, maybe you're right. Still doesn't excuse the sin that's going on in your life, though. The truth of the matter is you're tearing apart your relationship with that person, but more importantly, you're tearing apart your relationship with the Lord. Now, obviously, jealousy is not just limited to those we know. It can spread to those we want to be or want to have. Can you say fixer upper? Just saying. Crate and Barrel magazine, like catalog. Like, oh my gosh, I'm not even lying. I love some Crate and Barrel. Or Celebrity Kitchens. That's another person. Like, you know, they get. Maybe you're a girl that walks down the aisle. You see Vanity Fair or Vogue or House Beautiful or Veranda, and you want that. These things, if we're not careful, can lead our hearts to being embittered and angry. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy makes the bones rot. Rot. You will rot from within if you let jealousy rule you. And what path does that take you on? The path of the fool. But James doesn't stop there. He goes much broader with the phrase selfish ambition. And that just sounds nasty. Surely we aren't driven by selfish ambition. We're just aggravated, irritated, frustrated, anxious, exasperated, bothered, moody, hormonal. Right? Mm-hmm. Stop, ladies. Stop trying to make it sound like anger isn't that big of a deal, and it's something that's happening to you that you have no control over. We have to stop and examine our hearts. We have to examine our motivations. Look and see where your selfish ambition is driving you. We have all had those days. Don't even deny it. We've all had those days where your whole day goes wrong because your hair wouldn't cooperate. Or the coffee machine's broke. The dog goes through the trash can while you're trying to get out the door for work, right? The kids just want to obey. Dinner's burnt. Whatever it is, it ruins your entire day, your entire night, whatever it is. What was driving your heart? You see, these things got in the way of our selfish ambitions. You're being ruled by your agenda, by your expectations, your conveniences, your pleasure. And when something got in the way of that, you came unhinged. We are serving our own ambitions. Our pride and our wisdom is ruling our lives, and we're letting it. We must come to a place of confession and awareness, where we are aware of the motives and thoughts that are driving us and confess that we need help. We need God's wisdom. Now, maybe you're still sitting in here and you're thinking, okay, Mary Catherine, but everything you list was actually bad. What if I have the right to be angry about it? What if I have the right? Something bad did happen and I have the right to be angry. First, seek the Lord. Where's your heart coming from? Are you coming from a place to bring that person closer to Christ and give God the glory? Or is there another motivation ruling your heart at that moment? second off, if your motivations are right, there is still wisdom, God's wisdom, and how to handle anger can still fall within this. In this passage, James makes a nice, neat list of what wisdom is. But before James tells us what it is, he tells us from where does it come. And why does he do this? So you can't take credit for it. It comes from above. It comes from God. It's not your wisdom. It's his wisdom. His wisdom given to you by him as a gift to his children. The only hope for attaining true wisdom is to seek it from above. Secondly, he tells us wisdom is pure. Pure because it's founded in God. And being founded in him, it has no ulterior motive. There isn't a manipulation or a trick that's hiding behind the corner that you got to figure out. It's pure. It comes from a place of truth, and it seeks to bring goodness. Wisdom comes from a place of truth, and it seeks to bring goodness even in our anger emotion. Anger says everything is personal. It's an intentional act to make your life miserable. Wisdom says, be peaceable. Now, how many of you can truly say that peaceable is the word that describes you when you're angry? Right? But the scripture says, yeah, peaceable. Wisdom is peaceable. James 1:19 says, be slow to anger. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. What's God's example of anger? Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And two verses later, it reads, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We are wrong, and God still displays his mercy, grace, love, slow to anger, and does not repay me the wrong I deserve. When something happens and you have that right to be angry, how are you to respond? Peaceable. There are times when you have the right to be bothered by what's happened, but often we still let our anger get out of line. What you thought, said, did was hostile, even mean-spirited. We did not choose to handle it in a wise, peaceful way. There is wisdom in these moments, and God is willing to give it. We see his example, and we are to follow that. Wisdom is also gentle. Some of you in here may be sitting here thinking, does he know what he is asking of me? Yes, and he's not asking, he's telling you. Get that straight. He's telling you it's gentle. Gentle does not include name-calling or yelling or criticizing or being sarcastic or mocking or harsh. I'm willing to bet if you have ever been met with gentleness when you were expecting to be met with animosity, it affected you. Why? One reason, because now you feel worse. It's just true. You were ready to be laid into. You had your speech ready. You were just ready to go at it, right? But instead, the one you offended was gentle. You may have still been reprimanded or disciplined or felt the consequences of your actions, because being gentle doesn't mean not standing firm in the truth or, as a parent, not disciplining our children. But what wisdom teaches us to be gentle in those times, kind even. Paul says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. And later in the same chapter, he says, overcome evil with good. And it does. Be gentle. Show that person that deserves no gentleness kindness, and you will overcome evil with good. So what happens if the person is still mean and evil to you? Well, guess what? Paul has an answer for that too. Paul says, never avenge yourselves. You see, we are never commanded to get even or seek revenge. We are commanded to be gentle. And that's what we'll do. Because Jesus said, those that love me will obey me, and we love him. Being wise also means being open to reason. You might could even say teachable. And we've all got this one down. Because when we're angry, we are ready to sit down with our peaceful, gentle heart and listen to the person in front of us and just be ready to admit our wrong in whatever has happened and just confess. No, right? That's not how we come at things most of the time. We all know someone who wants to defend themselves to the death. And sometimes that person is you. Just admit it. I also think this one can be hard because often when we're angry, it's because we've actually been hurt somehow. It might bring up those emotions in history we talked about earlier. You might feel distressed, troubled, or even hated. And when those emotions are swirling around, it's hard to be open to reason, yet that's what we're told to be. Wise people, even in those moments, can still be calm and willing to listen. Fools are the ones that thrash about arguing and making themselves heard and never giving a chance to be taught, never admitting they're wrong, or never finding a way to come to an agreement. That's how fools act. I want us to think about Jonah for a minute. Jonah's story ends with him on a foolish path. And just as a recap, so God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, so he tells God no. He tries to run away. He gets swallowed by the big fish. He lives in the belly of that fish for 3 days, which had to be disgusting. He stays there, then he gets vomited out, which that's still bad. Anyway, and then he finally agrees to go to Nineveh. He gets there, and he tells the people the message of God. And how do the people react? They repent, and all the people rejoiced, right? No, not Jonah. He was angry. The Bible says it displeased him and he was angry. Now listen to his argument. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please just take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Right? Okay. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah was on the path of a fool. He was so far from being open to reason. He should have been rejoicing in the truth that God was slow to anger and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. But instead, it only made him more unreasonable, wanting death instead of witnessing God's mercy to people. As the story progresses, God gives Jonah a plant to cover him with shade. And then God sends a bug, and the bug eats the plant. And once again, Jonah's angry and wishing for death. And God says, is it right for you to be angry? You see how unreasonable Jonah is? We are Jonah. In our sin of anger, it blinds us to truth, even beautiful truth, like God's mercy. And we become completely unreasonable. And we've all been there at some point in time. At a place where our anger led us to being blind to truth and not being teachable. But God tells us, his daughters, be open to reason. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah, who was so unwilling to show mercy to the people of Nineveh. James tells us, be merciful. Be full of mercy. When we get angry, remember that God is a God full of mercy, and we have been the undeserving recipients of such mercy. As we grow in wisdom, we'll grow in our understanding that our sin is larger than we thought, and God's mercy is bigger than we could imagine. And living in that understanding, we're able to give mercy, knowing how much we've been given. Author David Mathis says, God does not show mercy by accident or weakness, but always with utter intentionality and strength. You see, God shows mercy in strength. In our wisdom, we can show mercy, and we can show it from a place of strength and a place of intentionality. In wisdom, we're to live a life that overflows with good fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. They include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And some of these we've already touched on, like peace and gentleness. But these others, they'll flow out of you as you grow in wisdom. Because wisdom's from above. Remember, it's God's gift to you. And the fruits of the Spirit are evidences of the work of the Spirit in your life. There came a point in my life where I was literally daily praying, God, please just take the anger away. And just like poof, right? And it would be gone. And I remember telling Jerry that God would not answer my prayers. But that isn't true. I was ignoring the wisdom that comes from above, that comes from the fruit of the Spirit to fight and choose God's path and not the path of the fool. You see, I wanted God to just take away my anger and replace it with all the good without really having to do anything. I mean, right? That's the magical that we want. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's design. Because his design is much sweeter. His design requires sacrifice and dependency and dedication and obedience. And walking in those things leads to a life that is planted and rooted deep in Christ. A life where he just made my struggles disappear and I didn't have to rely on him or need him would not produce such a relationship. It is a gift that he has given to me and to us to be dependent upon him. That is a gift. To round out the list of wisdom, we're told to be impartial and sincere. I think a lot of times when we think about impartial, we think about between people, right? Don't show favoritism between people. When we're dealing with anger, we need to not show favoritism to ourselves. When we're angry, we want to be partial to us. We want to look out for us, right? I'm the important one. I'm the center of attention right now. To be impartial means that you're looking out for somebody else other than you. You're open to reason. You're gentle. You're full of mercy. And you're doing that not to yourself, to the person in front of you. We're open to see our wrong. We're open to dealing with our sin. We must be sincere as we deal with that sin. And we must be sincere as we deal with the people in front of us. People know when you apologize and you don't mean it, right? But when we seek forgiveness, reconciliation, or peace with those around us, it is wise to do it in humility and sincerity. So many times we just want the person in front to just be quiet. Let's just move on. Let's just forget it ever happened. You know, how many of y'all have ever had somebody be like, I'm sorry. Right. Can we just shut up? I just want you to shut up. Like, that's what they're saying, right? So all they want you to do is just shut up and move on. That's not being sincere, just in case you were curious. And it drives you crazy. We are told to be sincere. Now, talking through all this wisdom is only logical to ask, all right, so where does the wisdom start? Where do we attain such wisdom? In order to find that, I want us to look at Psalm 107 to find our answer. We're just going to look at the first verse and last verse of this extraordinary psalm. And I love this psalm. So Psalm 107:1 reads like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 43, the last one. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 107 begins with thanksgiving and acknowledgement of who God is and that he is good and that his steadfast love endures forever. In the Jesus Storybook Bible, it describes this love as never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. You see, that's the love that your Father has for you, and it is good, and you should thank him for it. Those that aren't wise don't do this. They don't give thanks to the Lord. Romans 1:22, we are told the people claiming to be wise, they became fools. Why? What led to their foolishness? The answer is in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You see, they, like Jonah, knew who God was, but they didn't thank him for it. They didn't take the time to understand it. And because they didn't understand this, they didn't give thanks to him, which led them to be wise in their own eyes. They took their eyes off of God and they put it on themselves. And how many times do we do the same thing? Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Think about how your anger is shrewd and how you justify your anger by making it wise in your own eyes. What led to this warning? What led to this warning in Isaiah and their misplaced wisdom? Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's us. How can I say that's us? Because I know it's me. I can lose sight of the truth. I can take the mind self of independence and self-wisdom and as a result leave God behind. A few weeks ago, Larry said in one of his sermons, we take the ghastly posture of self-sufficiency that is most offensive of all. That's what we do. We trade God's good ways for our own selfish ways. We call the evil that we're doing good and his good way evil, right? We trade the wisdom that is light for the darkness, sure that our way is best and our way is going to get results. We don't have time to wait on him to do it. We'll just do it our own selves. We look out for our own selfish ambitions. That's the way of the fool. Not wanting to be a fool, I find great comfort in Psalm 107:43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Other translations use phrases like ponder the loving deeds of the Lord or pay attention to these things. The author of this psalm begins with the acknowledgement of who God is and ends with a charge of those who are wise or those who want to be wise. Draw near to the Lord. The idea here is that those who desire to be wise truly make it a point to understand the love of God. They pay attention to it. They ponder it. They consider it. They spend their time exploring the depths of God's goodness. The way of the wise is to look to him. The way, the answer for us of how to be wise lies there. We focus on him. We seek to know him. We consider his ways. We meditate on his word. We seek knowledge of his goodness. We learn of his love. We thank him for all that he's done. The more we know about him, the wiser we will become. And please understand, these actions aren't done when times are good or when it's convenient or, ladies, when we feel like it. No, this is a continual action. It doesn't stop. It doesn't have an ending point. It's a habit that needs to be ingrained in our day in and day out lives. Author Trish Warren says, what if all those boring parts matter to God? What if days passed in ways that feel small and insignificant to us are weighty with meaning and part of the abundant life that God has for us? Because how I spend this ordinary day in Christ is how I will spend my Christian life. Today matters. Your moments matter. How your anger is revealed in those moments matter. It is in our daily life that we choose to honor or dishonor God with our words, our actions, our emotions. We are to be wise today, right now. Wisdom comes from above. It's a gift from God. One given to those who seek him, who give thanks to him. You want to become wise? Understand, ponder, attend, consider the goodness and steadfast love of the Lord. Because it's yours and it's mine. As we let God do the work of reshaping our hearts and minds, we begin to understand that our anger must be brought under the lordship of Christ. And when we start to examine how we handle anger and confess we use it to exact pain to the offender or to get our way or to protect ourselves, we can do nothing but admit we need God's wisdom. We confess our need for Christ. We all know anger is fast. We know that it can catch us off guard. But are we hopeless in that moment? No. We can choose to handle it wisely. Is it harder? Yes. We all know it's really just easier to give in to anger than to fight it. But when saved by Christ, you were saved into a different life. One that is so amazing, where you find help for those moments. Is it impossible to handle our anger wisely? No, because we have the helper. We have our Heavenly Father, Christ our Savior, and the helper he sent to us. So what do? We cry out to the only one that can help us, from the only one that can give us wisdom beyond what we could imagine. He can change our path. He can change our hearts, our minds, our lives. In him and in him only is there hope. But don't you dare let that sound like a last resort. You come to him in dependency, not just in desperation. Because what he has to offer is so much more than hope for the moment or this one area or this one day. But what he is ready and willing to give is hope for every moment of every day, for every instance that will come your way. Hope in his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his love. And when we screw up again, because we will, we fall on our knees before him. The Lord, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he will meet us in our need. And there before our Father, we find forgiveness, redemption, and mercy, not condemnation. And we make a habit to grow in our pondering on the steadfast love of the Lord. And as we grow in our wisdom, we will find our times of confession sweet, not condemning. We know we are loved, we know that we're cared for, and we will grow in our desire to have our days reflect our submission to Christ, and particularly in this area of anger. So let us be ladies of wisdom, ladies who say no to the foolishness of our hearts and seek our Father and our Savior and our Helper who can change us. So ladies, consider the steadfast love of the Lord.